We are here at the Feast of First Fruits, 2014, the first day of the week, according to Scripture. On the morrow after the weekly Sabbath, like it says, you are to wave the Omer, which is a measurement, dry measurement, as we found out, before Yahweh. And once that Omer is accepted, then the rest of the harvest can also be accepted. And we know when Yeshua was resurrected during the night portion of the first day of the week, and then he was seen by Mary Magdalene and the other women in the morning, and he said to them, "Do not touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren that I'm going to my Father and your Father, my Elohim and your Elohim," showing that once he goes to heaven and he's accepted, then all of us would be accepted at that point. And that's why this starts the big counting, going to Shavuot, because that starts now. This is the beginning of our calling, the beginning of the count, going to the giving of the Holy Spirit in our spiritual life and so many other things that come. So in the past, I've given quite a few messages that we have online on the Feast of First Fruits, Yeshua, First Fruits in You, First Fruits in Israel, many of them. So today, I'm going to give a message that's, I guess you could say, connected to First Fruits, because we've really been having a theme during this Pesach, and not on purpose, it just worked out that way, but although nothing is by coincidence with Yahweh, on what it takes to accept the Passover ceremony in the days of unleavened bread, taking the sin out of our life. And we've talked about the sacrificial system. I gave two messages on that, the one yesterday also on shadows of the sacrificial system. But I think that the main theme that's come through it is the theme of surrender. And that's really what I'm going to talk about mostly today. That really, if you think about it, and this is part of the problem, and I've said it many times, that at least half the people that get water baptized never receive the Holy Spirit. And it's not for us to judge who has the Holy Spirit and who doesn't, but the Bible does tell us to judge by the fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. So we are to judge, we are to make decisions, you know, and we do it by fruits. And I say, if somebody has been a believer for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they're no better off than the day they were baptized, then there's a problem. There's a real problem there, because if you receive the Holy Spirit and you're yielding to the Holy Spirit, then it should be growing in you. And love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, faith, all these things should be growing in your life. And I think one reason, beside the fact of non-repentance, I've talked about that, that some people simply don't repent when they're baptized. And if you don't repent and believe in faith that Yeshua paid the penalty of your sins, you're not going to receive the Holy Spirit. But also, I think that people never surrender to Yahweh. And as we were seeing yesterday, and I really like that message on shadows of the sacrificial system, because it shows that the first thing, the first offering in Leviticus 1, and the first offering before coming to Yahweh, like we were saying, before there was even a Levitical order, was the burnt offering. And the whole point of the burnt offering was surrender. It's a matter that when you come to Yahweh, there's no negotiating. You must surrender your life. You must surrender your life. So I'm going to read a little bit here to kind of set the stage, and then we're going to go back to Genesis 2 and see where this all started from. Because I think because we're living in a world that's controlled by Satan, and most people have no idea how much of our daily life, and particularly in the time we're living with, because he is the prince of the power of the airwaves, and through technology, through internet, TV, radio, all of these things that are being transmitted, every day we're being affected in one way or another. And unfortunately, in these last days, there's more things of Satan out there to affect us than of Yahweh. So it all gets back to our human nature. And unfortunately, our human nature is not good. Our human nature is evil. Now, it wasn't created that way. We've chosen that. We've chosen evil over good. Yahweh did not create human nature to be evil, yet he did create it to be free choice. He gives us free choice. And the fact that we are at the end of 6,000 years of man choosing the wrong way, we just happen to live in the worst time of human nature. And Yeshua said it. He said, in the days we're living in, it'll be like the days of Noah, which violence filled the earth. That word for violence is Hamas, Muslim Brotherhood. So we see that today. We see violence everywhere you look. You're seeing violence. He also said it'll be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. enough said, you know, you know, open homosexuality, legal everywhere, parades, people prancing it. So we could see, it doesn't take much to see that human nature is not a good thing. And it is the result of the absence of the spirit of Yahweh by man's decision to reject the spirit of Yahweh and make his own choices. So just like we said, there really is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. So there is light, but when you take light away, you're left with darkness. And it's the same thing with human nature. You have the spirit of Yahweh, and human nature is simply the absence of the spirit of Yahweh. And that's why I say, at first, it's not bad, but with the absence of the spirit of Yahweh, what's going to happen? You're only going to choose one way. And that's the thing that the prince of the power of the airwaves, Satan, has deceived the people today, is they don't see there's only two choices in life. You're either obedient to Yahweh or you're obedient to Satan. There is no middle ground because we're not Elohim. We don't have life inherent in ourselves. We didn't create our own planet and that we can go and produce these things. No, we're just a creature of this planet that Yahweh created. We have free choice and we have to choose who we will obey. Incredible as it may sound, the natural state of man, commonly called human nature, is influenced to mankind by none other than Satan the devil. Satan is revealed as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who has deceived all nations, Revelation 12:9. In the end time, that's what he says. You know, when some people say, one of the first things with coming to the truth, and as simple as the Sabbath, and people will say, well, can all those pastors be wrong? And at first, you know, you think, well, wow, no, how could they all be wrong? Until you read, Satan has deceived the whole world. And then you say, yeah, of course they're wrong. If he's deceived the whole world, then of course they're wrong. He is further revealed as the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's from Ephesians 2:2. Satan works in people by broadcasting his attitudes to their minds. The devil has used modern technology, and more specifically radio, TV, and the internet. He broadcasts attitudes of pride, vanity, selfishness, greed, covetousness, lust, jealousy, criticism, envy, resentment, hatred, animosity, bitterness, and rebellion. This is all, if you go to Galatians 5, the fruits of the flesh, you know, is what I'm reading here. Which our minds receive, perhaps somewhat like a radio receives electromagnetic signals emitted by radio transmitters. These attitudes of Satan in the human mind are what we have come to call human nature. It is in reality Satan's nature because he broadcasts to our minds in which we express it in various ways. But no person is compelled to respond to these attitudes and impulses by Satan. We have free will. And that's why we have to protect our mind. Because Satan is smarter than us. And if we allow him to put these things into our mind, what's going to happen? It's going to become horrible. And that's where addictions come from. Whether they're addictions of greed, addictions of drugs or alcohol or lust or pornography or whatever else somebody is addicted to, this is what happens. As those images get in the person's mind, then they can't get them out. But no person is compelled to take these impulses from Satan. The devil has no power to force anyone to think or to do wrong. The problem is that he is the god or authority of this world system, and most love that system too much to repent, come out of it, or be sanctified. So in the system that Satan is allowed to control, that's why, what does he do? He puts up things like Hollywood with all this evil stuff. So he can't force us to accept it, but it'll certainly affect us if we're in it and we're seeing and watching all the evil stuff that he's allowed to put there. And that's why, what does it say? Come out of her, my people. We need to come out of the world so that he can't affect our minds. Nevertheless, unsuspecting humans automatically do so without realizing what is taking place in their minds. Most people just drift along, habitually responding to Satan's promptings. Of course, there are certain physical desires within man that are not wrong, such as the desire for self-preservation. But when lust and self-centered attitude of get enter the picture, these desires become sin, and sin is the breaking of Yahweh's laws. And like I said, the way Yahweh made us, he did make us as creatures of habit, like Pavlov's dogs, you know, that we do have neural associations that through our nervous system as we hear something over and over it again, and we all know it, you know, sometime maybe it's something, a song you're listening to, and all of a sudden you can't get that song out of your mind. So we know it, and Yahweh made it that way, because as we train up our children in the way they shall go, or if our parents did it to us, then it would be instilled with us the Torah, the Torah, the Torah. So even if our parents died, we wouldn't just forget everything. No, it would be in there. And like the Bible says, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the opening of the way, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it. So the problem is that our forefathers didn't do this. And we're in the last generation where Satan's influence is everywhere. And if we allow it to happen and it gets into our mind and our belief system, we're going to be deceived. And that's why I say to people, the internet isn't evil. It's just a thing. It could be used for good or used for bad. But since Satan is controlling it and most of it is using for bad, we got to be really, really cautious how we're using it, because he can influence it through us. And the same way that, you know, the Bible says when somebody comes to your house, if he's bringing a false doctrine, do not even receive him. Well, if you're watching TV and you're watching a false preacher on TV, you're bringing him into your house. Or if he's on the internet, it's the same way. So we do have to, and I'll get into that a little later, test the spirits. Because although we do have to surrender to Yahweh, you know, a lot of people surrender to Satan and they don't know the difference. So we do, he gives us free will because we are human beings and we can think, and he wants us to think. So he doesn't just want us to naively submit our free will to anybody anywhere. And we'll talk about that a little later, because he wants us to submit it to him by testing the spirits. The mind of man under the influence of Satan's broadcasting loves itself more than anything else. It is selfish. Next to itself, it loves that which belongs to it or in some way connected to it. Persons, material possessions, concepts, whatever. All of these are part of a larger self, like a little empire. This is the self that humans love ahead of any outsider, especially Yahweh. None of us are good except one Elohim. And sometimes when we're in America and we're traveling a lot, and you're listening, you know, they have all the talk radio on all the time. And there's some of the guys there, one guy I could think of in particular, who is a little bit brash with people. He's not necessarily a bad radio talk show host, but he's real, like, if you come on and say anything that he doesn't agree with, he'll really hit you and even insult you. But when somebody comes on right away and tells him, hey, I read your book, and you did, then he lets them talk. You know, then he likes it, because, like we said, it's human nature. We love ourselves. You know, the Bible says no man has ever hated his own flesh, you know, and it's the way we are. So that's not necessarily a bad thing, but we also have to love our neighbor as ourself. So if you're only loving yourself, then we're not fulfilling the commandment of that. We don't want to build an empire just with our own selfish desires. So now let's go back to Genesis 2 with understanding what we're up against here. Because without understanding human nature and without understanding Satan's influence that Yahweh allows in this world, remember when Satan was tempting Yeshua and he said to him, you know, if you bow down to me, look at these kingdoms, I'll give them all to you. Satan never said no. I mean, Yeshua never said no, Satan. You don't have authority over these. Yeshua agreed he had the authority, but what did Yeshua say? You shall only worship Yahweh and him alone. So there's no doubting of Satan's influence, at least in this system right now. But what we have to do is make sure that we're not succumbing or submitting to it. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And Yahweh Elohim took the man, talking about Ha'adom, the man in the beginning, and he put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day you eat of it, surely you will die. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 31, and Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, everything was good, and there was evening and morning the sixth day. So that's why I don't believe that this was a poisonous tree or something that looked evil or whatever, because Yahweh said everything he created was good. The difference is even pigs are good. Pigs aren't bad. They're just not edible. You know, it's not that pigs are evil, like we should kill them or they represent evil. Of course not. As a matter of fact, in Israel, they use pigs for sniffing bombs because they have the best noses. It's just not something we should eat. It's not an edible food. But everything has its place. You know, there's bugs that we may not like, but they eat mosquitoes, and mosquitoes eat something else. And everything in Yahweh's judicial order has a purpose. So here it is, you have two trees. And it wasn't that one was bad and one was good. It was the fact that Yahweh said one was not to be eaten of. You know? And my theory is, I might be wrong, but my theory is they probably looked exactly the same. Because all Yahweh, he didn't want it to be where, ooh, but that one looks better than this one. He wasn't tempting them. So if they both looked the same, he wasn't holding back anything good. The only thing he was testing them was, will they obey me or not? Will they completely surrender? So even though Yahweh gave us human nature, you know, or I'm sorry, not human nature, free will, that Yahweh gave us free will, the whole intent of it is that he gives us free will because he loves us. He's not a dictator. A dictator forces you. But yet now he gives you everything you know, the whole Torah. I put before you life and death, Deuteronomy 30. Choose life. So he wants us to choose, but the choice we need to make is surrendering to him. And that's the burnt offering. That's the very first thing if you're going to come in relationship with him. If you're going to accept Yeshua's sacrifice, you know, you have to surrender to Yahweh. There's no other way around it. And this is what the problem is. From the Garden of Eden, but particularly today, that people think that they can come to Yahweh by simply meeting on Saturday or having a very rigid lifestyle, you know, where, you know, they're not doing this or not doing this, or they're going to take their tzitzit and make it really long. Or they think that these things are actually bringing them into relationship with Yahweh. And all those things are important. The Sabbath is important. The holy days are important. Clean and unclean meats are important. Why are they important? Because they sanctify us. Because they set us apart from the world we're talking about that Satan controls, that's evil. You know? So we meet on Shabbat because that's the day Yahweh said is the world meets on Sunday and Friday and every other day. So it's not to diminish those things. They are important. They sanctify us. But that's not what draws us into relationship with Yahweh. What draws us into relationship is of my own free will that I surrender it to him. So I'm not holding on to my ways, the same way that Yeshua, who didn't want to suffer and die, and in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39, he's praying, he's saying, Father, if there's any other way to let this cup pass before you, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's the problem. People do not want to submit to Yahweh, and that's what happens. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we go to that a lot, but it is really a foundational scripture. Those that believe... that come to Yahweh must believe he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you believe Yahweh is, and you believe this whole book, then you got to believe there's a kingdom coming. And it's a real kingdom, just like Israel was a real nation. We're sitting here in Jerusalem, which is a real city. You know, there's a mayor, and there's a council, and townspeople, and all different kinds of things. You know, we had the blessing a couple of years ago of going to Ashkelon, where right after they just got hit with all those missiles by Hamas. And not only were we able to see, you know, what was destroyed and this and that, but they brought us into a very special council of high security people. And they were actually showing us everything that's involved when bombs are hit. Because they said, we need to know where every person is. And they actually had mapped out every single home of old people that couldn't get out, of handicapped people. And all this is going involved. Because that's part of a system. Because if a bomb comes, what happens? These people are stuck. They can't move. And they have other people that can get them out, that can bring them food, that can do this. So this is all part of a kingdom that everybody has to be cared for. And when there's somebody that just thinks, oh, it's me and Yahweh and there's nothing else, they're not thinking of the big picture. That's back to me. That's back to who they're bowing down to is Satan. Because Satan doesn't require you to worship him in order to be part of his kingdom. All he requires you to do is not worship Yahweh. See, he really don't care. As long as you're not worshiping Yahweh, he doesn't care about anything else. And if you're following your own will, and you're not following Yahweh's judicial order, then Satan has you right where he wants you. And like I said, there's no third avenue. You know, as human beings, we have two choices. We can follow Yahweh in the kingdom of Yahweh, or we can follow this world in the kingdom of Satan. Genesis 3, let's go back to Genesis now. Because let's see some of the results that happen when people do not surrender to Yahweh. Genesis 3, and the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it not so that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? So clearly we see now, what is he doing? He's twisting Yahweh's words, the same as he did with Yeshua. He took the word of Yahweh and he tried to twist it into saying something it did not. And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die, for Elohim knows that in the day you eat it, even your eyes will be open, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? What did they say? Yahweh didn't bring us to a land of milk and honey. He brought us here to kill us. Wow. Talk about turning the tables. Talk about calling good evil and evil good. Satan is actually accusing Yahweh of evil intent. And every time we accuse our brother and sister of something that we don't know why they did it. Now, we do judge the action, whether it's sin or not, but we don't judge the intent because we don't know why somebody does something unless they tell us. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be open, and you will be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. So what is that? Lust? Lust, greed, and pride. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves. And they heard the sound of Yahweh Elohim walking up and down the garden in the breeze of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the face of Yahweh Elohim in the middle of the trees of the garden. And Yahweh Elohim called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I have heard your sound in the garden, and I was afraid, for I am naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she has given to me of the tree and I ate. And Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So here it was. What happened? Number one, the act they did was absolutely treasonous. It wasn't just disobedience. It wasn't just sin. It was an act of treason. Because here it is. Adam is put in the garden to watch and guard and protect it. And now, not only didn't they surrender to Yahweh, they literally disobeyed, openly disobeyed. They treasonously went against him. And here we are 6,000 years later of all this coming. And that's why I say the Bible is broken up into two parts. And it's not the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's Genesis 1 and 2 when everything was perfect, and then everything else that we're trying to get back to there. And we have to realize how wicked this was. And on the onset, really, when you think about it, you know, look at what's happening today. War, murder, rape, killing. I mean, all kinds of evil things. And what did they do here? They ate of a piece of fruit, you know, that he said not to eat. Could it really be that bad? Yes, it is really that bad. And that's the problem. We live in a world where everybody around us has their own opinion, their own mindset. They blaspheme Yahweh day and night. And it becomes normal to us. One of my most touching scenes in the movie of Time Changer, and I think everybody's seen that movie before, is when they go into that movie and they're with a church group. And you know the man is going, he's from 1900 and he's going ahead in time to the year 2000. How bad it was. Wow, they need to make Time Changer 2, you know, only 14 years later. But all of a sudden it's quiet, you know, and you see in the popcorn people. And this man comes frantically running out of that movie theater. Stop the movie! Stop the movie! You know, they're blaspheming the name of Elohim. And they're all like, yeah, so that's what they do. That's what they do. You're making too big of a deal about it. And it really touched me because of how much in the year 2014, how much that's normal to society that we accept. That we just say, well, I know it's not so good, but that's Adam and Eve here. Isn't that what they're saying? Oh, I know you said not to eat it, but the woman gave it to me. And the woman, yeah, I know you said not to eat it, but hey, the serpent did it. And Yahweh's saying, no. Because look what happened immediately when they ate that fruit. What does it say? They realized they were naked. What does that mean? It means they had no covering. It means that Yahweh created human beings to be their covering. That he didn't create us defenseless. You know, Satan is stronger than us. And Satan is out there. And he has an influence. But Yahweh would not leave us without something. First, he had, as we're going to see here, he had fathers as coverings of families. He has husbands as coverings of families. He has ministers as coverings and elders in congregations. And then in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us, where we don't have to cast lots anymore and do some of the things that they had to do. But Yahweh does not leave us defenseless. So what does Satan try to do? He tries to take away the covering. Because when the covering's gone, now that's it. And that was, I say, I learn a big lesson every year at the Bible school. And the lesson I learned, not this year that just passed, but the year before that, was don't leave the camp. If you look in the Bible, as long as you were in the camp, you were protected. The cherubs are there, the spirit of Yahweh. But what happens? Remember Dina, the daughter of Jacob? She goes out, she leaves the camp. She's unprotected, she has no covering. We know the story. Bad situation that happening. And we see it over and over in the Bible, that when people leave the camp, that's when you're vulnerable. You need to stay in the camp. You can't go out on your own. If you do, it's exactly where Satan wants you to be. And it's not surrender. It's holding on, because you know what people think? I'm strong enough. I'm strong enough. I can do it. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. Because I'll be the first one to admit, I'm not strong enough. I don't go surfing on the internet. I use it for when I need it for something. Like I said, I use it about as much as I would use a library. Find nothing wrong with that, you know. You go on there, you have to research something. I don't surf religious websites. I don't do it because I don't want the heresy. I don't want Satan to be able to influence me because I know I'm not strong enough. And I don't want to leave Yahweh's covering. And the same way, you know, I tell the people, I've actually met people before that claim, you know, well, they're going into the bar not to drink. Of course, though, they'll have a drink with the people that they're witnessing to. You know, but they're doing it for ministry. And I tell them, when you walk in that door, you're not walking in with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ain't going on a bar stool. The Spirit of Yeshua is not walking into there. And the same way, you know, if you're going on a website that is not according to the word of Yahweh, Yahweh's Spirit isn't with you. And when the Spirit of Yahweh is not with you, you're naked. You lose your covering. And that's exactly when Satan will get you. Because like I said, he's a demon. He's a spirit being. And he was the covering cherub. He was the best musician. He has more things than we do to defend ourselves. But we have something greater. The spirit in us is greater than the spirit in him. Because we have the spirit of Yahweh. And when we hold on to that defenses that Yahweh gives us, Satan can't touch us. The same as Adam and Eve. As long as they would have held on to their covering, they were safe. The minute they gave up the covering, they were naked. They were left without a covering. So let's go into a little bit now. Let's go to Numbers. Because I want to show you that exactly in the world today, where Satan has ripped down the family structure, right? And you have women don't want to stay home and take care of their children. They want to go out to work. They want to be the leader of the family, you know? And you want to have the Hollywood that for the last 30, 40 years, they come up with all these programs that the father looks like an idiot, you know, and he doesn't know nothing, and cut down family values and all this stuff. I mean, they just want to change people's perspective of what family life is. But here's what Yahweh says, Numbers 30. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. If a man vows a vow to Yahweh or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that has gone out of his mouth. And when a woman vows a vow to Yahweh and is bound a bond in the house of her father in her youth, and her father has heard her vow and her bond in which she has bound her soul, and her father has remained silent to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father has prohibited her in the day he heard, none of her vows of her bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. And Yahweh will forgive her because her father prohibited her. Covering. And if she belongs to a husband and her vows are on her, or a rash utterance on her lips with which she has bound her soul, and her husband has heard, and in the day he heard he has remained silent to her, then her vow shall stand, and her bond in which she has bound her soul shall stand. And if in the day her husband hears he prohibits her, then he has broken her vow which is on her, and the rash utterance of her lips with which she had bound her soul, and Yahweh will forgive her. So very clearly. Now in Satan's world, they look at this as evil. They look at this as cultish, as you're taking away my freedom. And it's no. Yahweh puts this here as a blessing. He puts it here so that as fathers and husbands, we can protect our family. You know? And that's very, it's just very clearly from Genesis 3 and verse 16. We didn't read it, but clearly it says the woman's desire shall be toward her husband. Why do we have almost 60% divorce? Because that's not the case. You know? Just like when I'm counseling a young couple for marriage. And the most important thing, it's not because I'm lonely. It's not because I'm getting older. It's none of those things. It's because two people have a common goal in Yahweh. That's the reason why they should be seeking marriage together. Because they have a common goal together. And then what happens? Once they get married, the woman's desire has to be the husband's desire. So if you're a woman in the faith, you don't even want to think of going after somebody who's not a strong believer. Because he'll destroy you. And then we see that the father has headship over his wife and his children, and the husband has headship, you know, over the wife and the daughter. And this is for protection. It's to cover them. It's to care for them. This is why Yahweh puts it there. Exodus 19, the way that Yahweh originally had set up was not just one tribe being the priest representing the other 12, but that he would have a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19 in verse 4. I'll start in verse 3. Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, "You shall say this to the house of Jacob, and tell it to the sons of Israel. You have seen what I did to Egypt, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. And now if listening you will listen to my voice, and you will keep my covenant, you shall become a special treasure to me above all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall become a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And we know they didn't do it. We know they built a golden calf. We know they violated the covenant. And we know it was never consummated. And we know that Levi then took the priesthood over until Melchizedek came. They were bridged to the Melchizedek order. But this is the way Yahweh meant it. He didn't mean it as a burden. He meant it as a blessing. That every family would have a priest that cared for them and loved them and was a covering over them. Boy, you use these words today and people think that you're cursing at them. They don't want to hear it. Because we're living in the Laodicean era. And what does Laodicean mean? Ruled by the people. You see it out here in society, you know, that take a look at Egypt. You know, Mubarak is there for 40 years. We don't like him anymore. They go to the streets. They kill each other. We want democracy. We want freedom. So they give them open elections. First time ever. They freely elect a new leader within 1 year. They take the guy, and they're ready to string him up. We don't want him anymore. And they go back to the streets killing each other. Is that the democracy? Demonocracy? That's not Yahweh's way. That is not Yahweh's way. But we're living in the Laodicean era. And we see it the same way with people in the body of Messiah, so-called believers. They don't want coverings. They don't want headship. They don't want people protecting them. But at the same rate, they don't want to help anybody else. Somebody told me one time years and years ago when Church of God first broke up and we were just starting out, and they said, "Oh, you don't need elders. You don't need anybody. You just go out and do it." And I said, "Well, you know, we have a tiny congregation and there's two widows here. Have you ever called one of those widows to see if they need, oh, no, I can't do it. I'm busy. You know, I'm working. I'm doing this. I'm busy." Well, I say, "Well, you know, as the elder, I do it every month. I call them. I make sure they have money. I make sure their grass is cut. I make sure." So that's the point. You know, it's easy to say, "Oh, we don't need any leadership. Everyone just go out and do it." You know what the problem is? People don't do it. We saw our human nature is selfish. And if everybody is individual kingdoms, they're all looking for their own. And I've seen it. I've seen people, unfortunately, that have left the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. Even some that were in leadership. And where are they? 2 years, 5 years. If they're out there doing something, if they're helping people, then you say, praise Yahweh. If they joined maybe another part of the body. Assembly of Yahweh or Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly, whatever. But they don't. They leave, they go in their little cubbyhole, and they help nobody. And that's not the kingdom of Yahweh. The kingdom of Yahweh is I need to surrender my will because my will is not the way the kingdom is. And unless I surrender that will to Yahweh, Yahweh can't protect me and he can't take me into that kingdom. And when the kingdom comes, believe me when I say it, we know what's coming here. And there will not be one rebel, there will not be one reprobate alive when Yeshua returns. Or at least they'll die at his return. But when the kingdom starts, there won't be anybody saying, "We don't need leadership." There won't be anybody saying, "I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to follow Yeshua. We went through this already. You know, good, let him take Jerusalem. I'm going to do this. What does the Bible say? What does it say in Zechariah? Whoever doesn't come up to worship him, they won't have reign. And they'll learn pretty quick. You know, you're going to worship the King of Kings. Every knee will bow to him. And there won't be people going their own way. In Deuteronomy 17, we'll see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That's what I say. Whether it's a man in a family that's the husband or the father who's the covering of his family, or whether we see it in Israel as a nation or in a congregation, we see there is always judicial order. There is always headship that Yahweh puts there for protection. And the thing is, as we see, as in Israel, but also even more in the New Covenant, that it's not just anybody. It's not like, okay, who wants to be it? Raise your hand. That there is a very, very rigid system of people that get put in leadership, because the much is given, much is expected, and the more that's given, the more is required. So a leader has to be somebody, like we see, the husband of one wife, who is not a novice who can be pulled away by pride. He has to know the word. He has to be grounded in doctrine. You know, and even his family, his wife and his children must be in subjection. So it's somebody that has to be able to, so he can't pull the people away, that Yahweh makes it. But in Deuteronomy 17, and verse 8, he says, if a matter is too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between cause and cause, or between stroke and stroke, matters of strife within your gates, then you shall rise to go up to the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose, Jerusalem. And you shall come into the priest of the Levites, and to the judge who is in those days, and shall inquire. And they shall declare the word of judgment to you. And you shall do according to the word which they declare to you from that place which Yahweh shall choose, Jerusalem. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you. You shall do according to the mouth of the Torah which they direct you, and according to the judgment which they deliver to you. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, right or left. And the man who acts with pride, so as not to listen to the priest who is standing to serve Yahweh your Elohim there, or to judge even that man, shall die. And you shall cut off the evil from Israel. And all the people will hear and fear and not presume anymore. And I find it interesting here that it doesn't say you follow if the judgment is correct. It simply says to follow. And I had this happen to me one time many, many years ago. I had a situation where a worker of mine used my vehicle, not for work, but for private use. He broke my windshield when he was using it, and I felt because he wasn't working, he used it privately, he should have paid for the windshield. So he didn't agree with me. We went to the elders, and they actually said, no, since he works for you, you need to pay. And I paid, and I kept my mouth shut, and I moved on, even though I felt that was right. Because, you know, sometimes you could learn more when you're right and it doesn't go your way than when you're right and it goes your way. You know, I had to learn that. So the only thing I wanted was justice. And justice didn't mean that it was going to go my way. Justice meant that I was going to go according to the Torah. The Torah says, go to the leadership. They heard my case. They didn't do it. It wasn't that they voted against me because they didn't like me. That was their decision. So you know what? And ultimately, Yahweh is the judge. And even if I was, if I thought I was right, if I went against their decision, I would have been wrong. So we learn humility sometimes. And you can learn a lot more humility sometimes if you're right and you have to follow. It's just the way it is. The only thing I wanted to do was make sure there was the process of the Bible. Same with Matthew 18. You know, there's a process there. You go to your brother. If he doesn't listen, you take two witnesses. If he doesn't listen, you bring it before the congregation. You know, does it always work? Of course not. Why? Because people lie? Because people's perceptions are wrong? So if you're on the wrong side of that process, but as long as you follow Scripture, Yahweh is the ultimate judge. And he will make it right. And it's part of the test. It's part of what he's teaching us. But if we don't follow Scripture, if we're going to take it into our own hands, and we're going to cause all these things, and we're going to leave Yahweh's congregation, whatever it is, then we've lost the battle. And then we lost our protection. We lost our covering. So we're human beings, and we make mistakes. But we have to follow the judicial order, because Yahweh says it. And like I said, he doesn't only say to follow when it goes according to what we think it should go. He says, follow either way. And he says, the person who doesn't follow, right, wrong, or indifferent, should be stoned to death. So what he wants to see is, he wants to see our loyalty, of course, but he wants to see our surrender. He wants to see our surrender. And in the end of the day, remember what the Apostle Paul said? You go to court one against another. It doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. Why not be wronged? So what? So he broke my windshield. Big deal. Am I going to lose out on the kingdom of Yahweh over a windshield? Why not just take the wrong? Why take each other to court? Why fight each other? It doesn't make any sense. But again, it's this Laodicean attitude in the end time. If we go to Ephesians 4, now in the New Covenant, we see the same thing. Like I said, Yahweh didn't leave us without a covering. Yahweh left us with protection because he loves us. The same way a father in a family loves his wife, he loves his children. And that's why he wants to cover them, not to protect them. He wants to cover them because he wants to protect them, not because he's against them, because he wants to protect them. Ephesians 4 in verse 10, he says, "He that came down is the same that went up from heaven that he might fill all things, Yeshua. And he, Yeshua, indeed, he has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, some teachers." And we know how this is done through the laying on of hands. That's the way that you're recognized as one of these offices. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah." So the covering is there to help the body. It's not there to control the body. And why does he do it? "Until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children being blown and carried by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people." And we're seeing it today. How much do we see on the internet of this? Like I said, if we go back to the early believers for 2,000 years, there were things like the Passover being on the beginning of the 14th. We know that from the Apostle John and Philip going all the way to Polycarp until today. So many historical writings for 2,000 years will say they all kept the Passover beginning of the 14th. The Sabbath day, again, all throughout 2,000 years. Baptism, water baptism. You know, I had a guy one time condemning me because I'm preaching that people need to be baptized in water. You imagine. You know, but this is what I'm saying. When you leave the body, when you leave your covering, and you're going out here to the internet, or you're going to one of these false churches that have no authority from Yahweh, what's happening? What's happening? You're going to be deceived. You're going to be deceived. And the Bible gives us a parameter for this. When we go to Exodus 32, something very interesting. Because like I said, Yahweh puts leaders there to protect us. And we should be thankful for that. We shouldn't be bitter toward them. You know, it talks about in Hebrews 13, you know, submit to those that have the rule over you because they have to give account for your soul, that they may do it with joy and gladness and not do it with bitterness. But Yahweh puts leadership, whether it's in the family or in the congregation, he puts it there to protect us. And when that leadership is gone, what happens? It's the same way with a man leaving. And sometimes it happens. It happens in my family. I have to go on a journey. I'm going on a mission trip or something. But when a man leaves his family and the woman is there with the children alone, it's not a good situation for the wife. And I don't know any wife that looks forward to it. Oh, I'm looking forward to when my covering's going to be gone. So now, you know, we can all do it our own way. No. The woman can't wait till the husband comes back. And I'm telling you another thing which we all know. Satan goes after the weakest link. I see it all the time. In a congregation, if there's somebody that's on the peripheral, if he's on the edge, that's the one you got to pray for and intercede for, because Satan will go after that person. And it doesn't just destroy the person, as we know in a congregation, it destroys everybody, because we're all one, we're one unit. So Yahweh has that covering there so that we're all protected under the same covering. Now look what happened in Exodus 32 when the covering left. Moses leaves, right? He goes up the mountain, and look what happens as soon as he goes. I'm going to start in verse 17 of Exodus 32. "And Joshua heard the voice of the people and their shouting." So he's coming back down the mountain. They already built the golden calf. They're all the stuff that's going on down there. And they didn't get down to the camp yet, but they hear all this loud noise. "And Joshua heard the voice of the people and their shouting. And he said to Moses, 'A sound of war in the camp.' And Moses said, 'It is not a sound of a cry of might or a sound of a cry of defeat. I am hearing the sound of singing.' And it happened as he came near to the camp and saw the calf and dances, the anger of Moses glowed. And he threw the tablets from his hands and broke them below the mountain. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it with fire and ground it until it was fine. Then he scattered it on the face of the water, And he made the sons of Israel to drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what has this people done to you that you have made to come on them this great sin? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my master glow. You know the people that it is evil. And they said to me, talking about their human nature, really. And they said to me, make for us gods who may go before us. As for this Moses, the man who caused us to go up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to him, whoever has gold, let him break it off. And they gave to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. And Moses saw the people that they were naked. They were naked. They didn't have their covering. As Aaron led them naked for scornful shaming among their enemies. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is for Yahweh? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi assembled him. And we got to realize something, that we know in the body of Messiah, Yahweh gives us all gifts. We know it. We look at 1 Corinthians 14. I don't have every gift, and that's why I need to come every week to the body to get the gifts that you have that we share together. Some have the gift of language. Some have the gift of interpretation. Some have the gift of discernment. Some have the gift of encouragement. We have all these gifts, and as a body, we come together. But for the leadership, Yahweh gives a certain gift of wisdom with knowledge of doctrine and discernment to protect the people. And most people don't have that gift, or you wouldn't need the leaders, you know? So that's the reason why Yahweh does it. He does that so there's an interdependence on each other. So the leadership needs the people need the leadership. Because we all work together, and whatever gift is missing, somebody there has it, and we're all working toward the unity of the faith. But what we see here is, once Moses leaves, what happens? Their covering is gone, and the first thing they're doing is building a golden calf. They're naked, they're exposed to the world. And that's what happens when you don't have your covering, you are exposed. You're exposed to worldliness. 1 John 2 and verse 15. We've read this many times, I think maybe even yesterday. But it fits for so many sermons these days. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which parallels with Eve when she took the fruit. And what did she say? It's pleasant to the eyes, you know, desirable to make one wise. Pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, of Satan. And the world is passing in its lust, but the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever. So the people who don't want the covering are the people who want the world. It's one or the other. You know, you want one or the other. The covering is to be separate from the world, the same as the Garden of Eden. And we know from 1 Corinthians 9, I won't go there, 19 and 20, where it talks about that our lives are bought and paid for from Yeshua. So we have a commitment to surrender. It's not only a good idea, it's not only going to protect you, it's not only going to put you in his kingdom, but it's a prerequisite. Just like we said, the burnt offering is always the first thing. You know, anywhere in the Bible before the book of Leviticus, all you see is burnt offering. Because when you come to Yahweh, there's got to be surrender. There's no other way about it. You have to have surrender in your life, and our life is bought and paid for. And here we are, the Feast of First Fruits, the very day of the resurrection of Yeshua, you know, which shows that. It shows our surrender to him. Luke 17 in verse 6. Luke 17 in verse 6. It says, he said to them, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you may say to the sycamore tree, be rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or tending a flock, will immediately say to him, coming out of the field, come recline? But will he not say to him, prepare something what I may eat? And after girding yourself, serve me until I eat and drink, and after these things you shall eat and drink. But what does he receive, that servant, because he did that which he was commanded? I don't think so. Likewise, even you, when you have done all the things that you are commanded, you say that we are idle servants because we have only done what we ought to. So we shouldn't take this great pride when we obey the Torah. I've seen people that look down on Sunday keepers. We keep the Sabbath and they keep Sunday. Or people that don't know the name of Yahweh. And I'll tell you, there's a lot more righteous people than you think out there that maybe use the name God and Jesus and keep Sunday, you know, than even believers. Because they just haven't, they haven't rejected it. They never heard it. And that's our job. That's why we're the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. But when we only do what's commanded, there's nothing to pat ourselves on the back for. We're only doing what we're commanded. What Yahweh wants us to do is surrender. He wants us to surrender everything, put it on the altar. And then, like he says, it's not that he wants us to be martyrs. It's just seek ye first the kingdom, and then I'll give you everything else. Instead of us working ourselves and striving for it with pain, why not just surrender to him and let him give it to us? And then we have it in judicial order. We put the kingdom first, and he gives us everything else that we ask for. John 13 and verse 20. John 13 and verse 20. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who receives whomever I may send receives me, and the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. So when we reject Yahweh's judicial order, and like I said, it starts in the family with women not wanting to be under the submissiveness or the subjection of their husbands or their fathers. And then, of course, it rolls over into the congregation with people not wanting elders or leaders. But look what Yeshua says. Whomever... the one who receives me receives the one. The one who receives whoever I may send receives me, and the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. So I don't take it personal when I'm rejected, because if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the one who sent me, because I'm not coming on my own. You know, I'm coming from Yeshua, I'm coming by his authority, and if we reject his ambassadors, then we're rejecting his kingdom, because that's the message I bring. I only bring one message. I bring the message of the kingdom of Yahweh. I don't bring my own message. I don't bring my own good news. So if someone rejects it, they're rejecting Yeshua's ambassador, then they're rejecting the one who sent him. John 10, go back a few chapters. Because sometimes people say, how do we know? How do we know the difference between a true ambassador or elder of Yahweh and the false one? John 10 and verse 1 says, truly, truly, I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold of the flock by the gate, but climbs up another place, he is a thief and a robber. And that's the first thing I ask is, where did the ordination come from? If someone's claiming to be an elder or a leader, where did the ordination come from? He says it right here. They might be smart. They might know a lot of things. But he says, truly I say to you, that he who does not enter into the sheepfold of the flock by the gate, but climbs up another place, he's a thief and a robber. That's not my words. That's Yeshua's words. So even a thief and a robber could be pretty smart, you know? I mean, there's some robbers that are extremely smart, but that doesn't mean I'm going to follow them. But the one entering through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice and calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his sheep, he goes in front of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a foreigner, never. But they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. So when I see people that do not want to follow the judicial order of the ordained eldership that Yeshua put, but they'll go on the internet and follow all of these strangers, what does it say? It's not me. This is the scripture. It says they are not; they don't have the spirit of Yeshua, because the spirit of Yeshua clearly says they will never follow a foreigner or a stranger. And I know me, there's times where somebody will tell you, oh, check out this website or read this or whatever. And if it's not of Yeshua, if it's a contrary, it's almost like having a heart attack. You just feel this feeling inside your gut. You can't even look at it. And it's just like, oh, I can't even read this. Sometimes when it was the calendar days, I had to, because you have to write another paper on why it's wrong. But when you see something that's so contrary to scripture, you can't even look at it. You can't even look at it. And that's what he says, that his sheep, they know his voice, and they'll never follow the voice of a stranger. So unfortunately, we went over this a few weeks ago. There's wheat and tares. There's sheep and goats. So when there will be people in our midst that do not have the spirit of Yeshua, and the way you know it is by this. Because the sheep of Yeshua will never follow a stranger. You know. So when somebody comes up and wants to tell you about the lunar Sabbath and how it rotates, or Yeshua didn't pre-exist, you know right away they are not following the spirit of Yahweh. And they're not coming up with this stuff themselves. They're getting it from somebody else. They're getting it from somebody else who's a false teacher. And that's the way you know. Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8:20. To the Torah and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, is it because there's no light in them? Very simple. So if they do not speak according to this word, to the Torah and the testimony, there's no light in them. So it's not that we blindly just follow, But what we do is, we have to, like 1 John 4, 1 John 4, we have to test the spirits. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from Elohim. For many false prophets have gone forth into the world. Like I said, we got 20 lessons. I'm working now on 21. It'll be out probably within the next week on the false tongues. It's going to be a good one. And they're all with Scripture. It's not from somebody's interpretation, but it's all with Scripture. And we are to test the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out. Verse 4, little children, you are of Elohim and have overcome them, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's why I said, so the only way Satan can get us is to get us away from our covering. Because the spirit in us is greater than the spirit in him. But if he gets us away from the camp, if he gets us where we're naked and we're not covered, then he's got us. So we have to make sure that we're not falling for his prey. They are of the world. Because of this, they speak of the world and the world hears them. We are of Elohim. The one knowing Elohim hears us. Whoever is not of Elohim does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I openly tell people, I want them to do it. Test the spirits. You know? So when somebody writes to me and they're asking, how do you know if this is true or not? That's why I say, test the spirits. Go to the scripture. We should boldly be able to proclaim that, where other people can't. Other people sometimes are trying to hide it from the scripture because they don't have the scripture the right way. John 15 and verse 20. John 15 and verse 20. Because like I said, we have a 2,000 year consistent, not only ordination, but doctrinal thesis that we've gotten from Yeshua down until today. And as long as we follow that, we'll be okay. John 15 and verse 20 says, remember the word which I said to you, a master is not greater than his servant. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. And that's why I always say we don't believe in proselytizing. We don't have to go out there banging down doors, pleading with people to come this way. What we need to do is just get the word out there, and the people of the truth will come to it. But we don't try to twist and force somebody, because John 16, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So our whole point is making it available for the people that he's calling. But if they rejected Yeshua, they'll reject us. You know, you have to be used to it. Your mind should be ready for rejection. Because if they rejected Yeshua, they'll certainly reject us. But certainly the ones who are rejecting us are not of the spirit of Yeshua. It's the spirit of Laodicea who doesn't want a covering. Exodus 21. Really, really interesting scripture here about slaves. And these are the judgments which you shall put before them. Exodus 21:1. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he will go out for nothing. If he comes in with his body, he shall go out with his body. If he was the husband of a wife, his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears sons or daughters to him, the wife and her children shall belong to the master, and he shall go out with his body. And if the slave truly says, I love my master and my wife and my children, I do not desire to go out and be free. His master shall bring him to Elohim, and one shall bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. People have asked me about this. What does it mean? It doesn't make sense. And I say, well, let's relate it to the New Testament. You know, if you come into the faith as a young man, the way I did, you know, and now you come into covenant with Yahweh, and Yahweh blesses me with a wife and children and everything else, and now I'm going to say, no, I don't want Yahweh. I don't want to surrender to him. I don't want to be his master. I want to be on my own. My wife and children don't come with me. They're Yahweh's. He blessed me with them. They belong to him. I want to leave, and I want to leave his kingdom. I'm going to go out on my own. That's simply the way it is. But that's the point here. We've been ingrained that slavery is a bad thing. We've been ingrained with all these pictures of the slave in chains and the master whipping him. That's not the case. We have something where slavery is a wonderful thing. All it means is he wants to protect us. Like we said when we went over Exodus 34, Yahweh is a jealous Elohim. And we said that word means that he protects what's his. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. He's jealous for us. So when Satan is trying to get us or somebody else is trying to get us away, he's jealous and he's coming and he's protecting us. All we have to do is surrender to it. So we should be thanking him every day of our life that he protects us. And sure, he protects us through his spirit. He protects us through situations. He could even have somebody killed if they're trying to come after you. But he also protects us through leadership. He protects us in families through fathers. He protects us through husbands. And he protects us through elders. That's the judicial order that he set. And they're not there as something contrary. And that's the problem. Many people coming into the congregation, their first thing, their neural association is, oh, I've been burned before. I was in this church and we had bad leaders. I was in this church and this guy did this. It doesn't make a difference. The fact that somebody abused his power doesn't mean that in Yahweh's congregation it's that way. And we have to change our neural association to realize that a covering is a good thing. From Yahweh's covering down to the covering of the husband, the father, the elders, the prophets, the apostles. It's all for our benefit. It's all for our good. And without it is chaos. And like I said, what happens when you're uncovered? You're naked. And when you're naked, that's when you're vulnerable. Because you're without your covering. So slavery is a good thing. And in the kingdom, every one of us will be a slave to Yahweh. Every one of us. Praise him. And he will look after. That's why I said, if there's even one poor person, it's not the poor person that you're going to say, oh, he deserves it. It's going to be Yahweh. How can there be someone poor? And there won't be. Because in a kingdom, the king cares for every single citizen. And there will not be one person lacking because he's their covering. And if even one is lacking, that brings on the king. Let's go to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 21. Such is he who lays up treasures for himself and does not abound in Elohim. And he said to his disciples, because of this I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or as to your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than the food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they do not sow, nor do they reap, to which there is no storehouse or barn, and Yahweh feeds them. How much rather you differ from birds? And who of you, by being anxious, is able to add one cubit to his stature? Then if you are not able to do even the least, why are you anxious about the most? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin. But I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these. But if Elohim so dresses the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much rather you of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor let your mind be disturbed by these things. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you have need of them. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh, and all these things will be added to you. Stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. And then verse 34 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here it is, the second part, like we were saying yesterday, after the burnt offering, the grain offering. Which shows what? Once you surrender to Yahweh, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. But that's the point. That's what faith is. Faith is we're trusting in him, that he's going to provide everything for us. You know, and sometimes people don't want to surrender because they don't want to be vulnerable. Years back, there was someone I knew who was a believer and somewhat sarcastic. You know, they would make sarcastic sayings all the time and these sharp things. And I went to the person one time and I asked them, I said, why don't you just surrender it to Yahweh? You know, this doesn't help. That's not uplifting. That's not building anyone. And you know what the person said to me? They said, because if I give this up, I'm going to be vulnerable. And they said, before, when I was younger, people used to take advantage of me and mock me. And then I started coming back with these sharp answers. So if I give that up, if I surrender to Yahweh, then people will take advantage of me again. I'll be vulnerable. And it's like, yeah, but then you're not trusting in Yahweh. Where is the faith? Let Yahweh fight your battles. You stand back and stand still. And see the salvation of Yahweh. So that's the point. Whether it's something like that, or it's us providing for ourselves, or whatever it is, whatever, we won't surrender to him. You know, or even the simple thing of being afraid to be under leadership in a congregation. You know, because we don't want to surrender our will to Yahweh. But it's got to start there. Because repentance starts with surrender. That's the very first part of repentance, is surrender. If you're not surrendering, there's no repentance. All you're doing is maybe feeling sorry for something you did wrong, but you're not repenting for who you are. Let's go to Luke 14. Surrender is the first basic tenet of repentance. Luke 14 and verse 15. And one of those reclining with him, hearing these things, he said to him, blessed are those eating bread in the kingdom of Elohim. Grain offering again. Because Yahweh is providing. Blessed is he. He's the one giving it to us. But he said to him, a certain man had a great supper and invited many. And he sent his slave at the supper hour to say to those who had been invited, come, for now is all is ready. And with one mind began to beg off. The first said, I have bought a field and I need to go out and check it. I've asked, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to try them out. Have me excused. And another said, I married a wife and for this reason I am not able to come. And having come up, that slave reported these things to the master. Then being angry, the housemaster said to the slave, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind ones. And the slave said, sir, it has been done as you ordered, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in so my house may be filled. For I say to you that not one of those men who had been invited shall taste of my supper. And then he goes on to say, he who puts father, mother, sister, brother, anything before me is not worthy of me. So again, it's not that I always say, the fact that I love Yahweh more, it doesn't mean I love my family less. But you have to put it in judicial order. The same as the sacrifices had to be in judicial order. We have to put it where Yahweh comes first in our life. And like I said, surrender is the very first basic tenet of repentance. I want to go to one more scripture before we end here of a really, really great example in scripture of surrender. And it's in the book of Ruth. Because sometimes people think somehow that a woman is weaker or because she's surrendering, you know, to the husband, being submissive, the total opposite. Because the strongest thing it takes in the world is to surrender your will. It takes a lot of strength. Because face it, the one who doesn't surrender, what doesn't he have? He doesn't have self-control. You know, he doesn't have temperance. A lot of times anger, doing things very rashly. It takes a lot of the spirit of Yahweh to surrender your will in the proper way. So let's go to the book of Ruth. And we'll start in Ruth 1 and verse 10. And this is after, right in the beginning, when the husbands died. And here's Naomi, you know, the mother-in-law, she's older. And here's the two young women that had the two husbands died. And Naomi's trying to tell them to go back. And they said to her, nevertheless, we will go back with you to Naomi, to your people. And Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Are there yet sons to me in my belly that should be husbands to you? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to belong to a husband. Though I should say, there is hope for me, and I should tonight be with a husband, and I should bear sons. Will you wait for them, that they might grow up? Will you shut yourself up for them, not to belong to a husband? No, my daughters, for it is much more bitter for me than for you, for the hand of Yahweh has gone against me. And they lifted their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Ruth said, Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has turned back to her people or her tribe and to her Elohim. You turn back after your sister-in-law. And Ruth said, do not beg me to leave, to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people are my people, and your Elohim is my Elohim. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh do to me and more, if anything but death part me from you. Wow. Talk about total surrender. Talk about her realizing her commitment, seeing the mother-in-law's alone, and ready to surrender her life. And how is she blessed with it? Chapter 2, and verse 11 and 12. And Boaz answered and said to her, to Ruth, it has been fully revealed to me all that you have done with your mother-in-law after the death of your husband. And you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people which you had not known before. May Yahweh repay your work and your wages shall be complete from Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And how was she blessed in the end? She becomes, you know, the grandmother of King David. Great grandmother, great grandmother. Ruth had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. So she becomes the grandmother of King David. What a great story. But you know, like 1 John 4:20 says, how could you love Yahweh who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? And it's the same way. How could you say that all the people that say, it's only me and Yahweh, how could you submit to Yahweh who you haven't seen if you can't submit to the elders that He ordained that you have seen? And I say, you know, when you really think about it, and this spirit of Laodicean, the spirit of rebellion is so heavy now that that's what's causing rejection of Messiah. Because I've said for a long time, the same people that say, I'll never follow a man, I'll never follow an elder, are the same people, if they lived in the days of Yeshua, they would have never followed Him as Messiah, because He was a man. You know, He didn't just fall out of heaven, He was born of Mary, and that's what they said. They didn't understand the virgin birth. And they said, the Messiah, we don't know where He'll come from. We know where this guy comes from. There's Joseph, there's Miriam. You know, what's going on here? And the same people that said that would have rejected Him. And the same people are rejecting Him today. These same people that are so against judicial order that now this movement that thousands upon thousands of people are rejecting the Apostle Paul, they're rejecting the New Testament, and they're rejecting Yeshua as Messiah. It's scary. So we don't want to fall into Satan's trap, because it's definitely a movement of Satan. Satan wants to get you away from your covering so that you're naked. And when you're naked, you're vulnerable. Only people who understand this and 100% trusting Yahweh and surrender to Him in everything without thought or doubt will be in His kingdom. They will have 100% surrendered their free will to Yahweh, and the result will be 100% harmony and peace. Because also, we surrender to each other every day by serving each other. Life is a test to see if we can be faithful for eternity. In the last days, people quit the faith after sometimes 1 year, 2 years, a few years. If we can't be faithful for a few years, how would we ever be faithful for eternity? There will not be another rebellion in Eden. Yahweh wants surrender, because only by trusting 100% in Him can there be total happiness and harmony in His kingdom. If we follow our own way, it will lead to death, like Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end result is death. So praise Yahweh, and praise Yahweh for this feast. Praise Yahweh for our time together. And may Yahweh bless you all.